I thought for sure that, you know, by my calendar that I put together being a year, I thought for sure the Lord is going to be done with this message series, but he's keeping it going. There's some stuff that he wants to reveal and to bring to light. So we're going to be continuing our Identity Crisis series this morning, where we just kind of really focus on that question that at our core, when everything else that can be stripped away is stripped away, who are we? Especially, who are we in Christ? We've been reminded about a lot of awesome things. First of all, that we are loved by God. That is true whether you're a believer or whether you could care less about God and deny his very existence. God loves us the same, no matter where we're at, because nothing can separate us from it. Nothing can change it. It is unconditional, unstoppable. We've also learned about how we were created on purpose and for a purpose, right? We may have been born that way, but we were born again for a greater purpose in life. We learned we are children of God, adopted into his family, that we are temples of God, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We learned that we are gifted, and we learned that we are overcomers, right? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not just what God has done, but what God is going to do prophetically, we overcome the attacks of the enemy in our lives. He's got no place. He's got no authority over us by any means. And I know that we live in this crazy culture. I don't know about you, but sometimes I used to watch the news and get just fed up and irritated with what's happening in our world today, but lately I've been reading it, and I've just been laughing about it, because the enemy always overplays his hand. As the Bible puts it this way, we're not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. It's just so obvious sometimes, you know? It's like, it's absolutely the enemy. But I love that we have lived in a cancel culture kingdom forever. I mean, this is nothing new. I mean, first of all, Christ canceled our sin, right? Right? He shed his blood. And I love another thing that we get to cancel in the culture kingdom of God. We get to cancel every weapon formed against us. There is no weapon formed against us that will prosper. And not only do we get to cancel the attack of that weapon, I love how often just God in his goodness, that same weapon that is formed against us, the enemy himself ends up getting tripped up in, you know? He's just, yeah, it's just that good. Ooh, and he's going to do that. He's going to trip himself up here. I just feel it. There's a movement of freedom coming here. There is no doubt in my mind about it. It is coming. It is here. This morning, we're going to kind of be continuing a little bit of what we learned last week. So you have to bear with me here about testimony. We learned about just how powerful, how important our testimony is, and just that identity crisis around what testimony is. And boy, in today's world, look what the enemy's doing. You can't believe anyone's testimony. You ever watch some of these like Senate hearings, and you hear people put up on trial, and it's like everybody's just using it as a soapbox. No one's trying to determine the truth. Nobody's asking questions to get answers. They're just using their time to say what they want to say and, you know, continue propagating their agenda. And it's no different. That's just how our enemy operates. You know, he wants to create an identity crisis around what testimony is. But in the kingdom of God, testimony is so critical. It's the key to victory in so many areas, the power of our testimony. But in the kingdom of God, starting Old Testament, we're going old school again this morning, because old school, new school, it's all the same school, it's all the kingdom. It's all the kingdom, and I love it. I just love reading the Old and New Testament and seeing them just so intertwined and, you know, and everything. When I was first a believer, I remember reading through the Old Testament and New Testament, like, these are two different gods. This is a God of vengeance and wrath, and this is a God of love and mercy. And it took me some growing up in the faith to realize that it is the same God, right? So I just praise be to God for that moment in history. I'm glad I'm living on this side of it, you know? I really am. That now have come the salvation and the power of God, that we are children of God. But anyways, I'm going to try not to rabbit trail too much. The importance of testimony in the kingdom. Because the reality is, we don't always tell the truth, do we? I love that new song that's out on the radio. I can't remember who sings it. You know, the truth be told. You know, the truth be told, the truth is rarely told. I say, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, you know. It's just so true. It's just us. Our testimony is not usually honest and truthful. And for this reason, in the Jewish culture, according to the word of God, any time that someone gave a testimony, it required that there would be two or three witnesses to confirm and to verify that testimony before it would be accepted. It would be totally unaccepted until there was a confirmation. We find that Deuteronomy 19:15. And so if you want to turn ahead of me, John chapter 8. We're going to be spending time in John chapter 8 this morning. But it's key for us to understand that, because that's the context of what's happening. Because here we find Jesus early in the morning. He's in the temple, and he's a rabbi. He's teaching, and people are listening, and people are following him. That's just where he is. It's part of his ministry on the earth. And this debate breaks out between Jesus and the Pharisees about his testimony and about his identity, who he is. And we're not going to dive into that this morning. We're focusing on our identity crises and understanding who we are in Christ. But probably the greatest identity crisis that ever existed was surrounding who Jesus was. It was constantly being questioned and challenged. And to this very day, Jesus is so misunderstood because his people have, Marie prayed this morning, misrepresented him. We represent him in a faulty way so often. So we're going to turn here to John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12 and look at this debate that breaks out to build up to where we're heading this morning. And it says here that when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." There's so many I am statements about Jesus. He was very clear about who he was. He didn't want there to be confusion, but there was always confusion. "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are. You're appearing as your own witness. Your testimony's not valid." Questioning his testimony, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is absolutely valid. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. But you have no clue where I came from. You have no idea where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But even if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I'm the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." So every word that Jesus ever speaks, every testimony he ever gives, every prophetic word he ever speaks about you, it is true. It has been validated, because it has been validated by himself and the Father, and we know by the Spirit, right? It's valid. It is true. It is yes and amen. He never lies. He has never spoken a lie. And so then they asked him, "Well, where's your father? Joseph, where is he? Come on. Your testimony is not valid. Where is your father?" And Jesus is probably just like shaking his head at this point. "You don't know me or my father," Jesus replied. "Because if you knew me, then you would also know my father." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were being put. So this is, they just wanted to paint a picture. This is a busy, hectic place. There's a ton of people coming in, lots of people present. And yet, even at this time, it says, "Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." Bless you. And I believe this word here is really for us today. If you're afraid of anything stealing your life away, just remember this moment. Jesus knew that he was face to face with the people who were going to crucify him soon. He knew that those people coming in and bringing their offerings, they were going to be shouting, "Crucify him," very soon. He wasn't afraid. Why? Because his time had not yet come. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what could steal your life. Your life is in the Father's hands. And you know what I love about the kingdom? If someone tries to steal your life too early, we'll just raise you back up. It's all right. We'll keep going, right? I mean, Joe's a living example of that. Many of you have literally medically died and yet been brought to life. So don't worry about that. We got you covered. Okay, so Jesus is like, you don't get it. You're not understanding it. You don't even know my Father. So in verse 21, it says, "Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you're going to look for me." Remember what happened that Sunday morning? Right? Well, we say Sunday morning, but you remember when the stone was rolled away from the tomb. They were looking for him. They thought someone stole his body, right? Again, his word is always true. "I'm going away, and you will look for me." And here's the saddest part, and this is the truth about so many people in our lives every day, and it should break our hearts. You will die in your sin, because where I go, you can't come. And this made the Jews begin asking, is he going to kill himself? I mean, is this loony now suicidal? I mean, it's not enough that he says all this weird stuff, but now he's threatening his own life, apparently. Is that why he keeps saying, where I go, you can't come? No, we know why he said that. Why did he say they couldn't come where he was going? Because Jesus is what? The way, the truth, the life. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and it's through Jesus. If they're denying Jesus, they can't come. That's why he's saying pretty clearly, where I'm going, you can't come. Because you deny me. You want to kill me. You don't acknowledge that I'm from the Father. And that's why he said that. He spoke truth. Again, in verse 23. But he continued, you're from below. He's like, how can I get through to these things called people? They're supposed to be representing me, but they don't even know me when I'm standing in front of them, you know? You're from below, I'm from above, okay? You're here, and I'm from up there. You know, he's explaining it in very basic, simple terms. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So if you ever see that logo and that tattoo places, NTW, not of this world, this is what this is from. Jesus is saying, I'm not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. I mean, this is a call to salvation here to the Pharisees by the living word of God, by God himself. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. He's making it as bluntly clear as he can to them. And they didn't understand. They said, who are you? Identity crisis, right? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Jesus said, just what I've been saying from the beginning. I have so much to say in judgment of you. But the one who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I will tell the world. Like, he's standing in front of them. He knows all of their dirt. He has so much judgment to pour out on them. And he just chooses not to do it. Instead, he's pleading for their salvation. If you believe in me, you'll be saved. It doesn't matter about all your sins. You'll be saved. Like, he's giving them this call to salvation almost. And it says in verse 27, the same thing that is true about so many people around us. They just didn't understand. They didn't understand what he was saying, that he was telling them about his Father, capital F, Heavenly Father. So Jesus said this. He's like, okay, how can I get through to these people? He said this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Because what were they looking for? They were looking for validity of his testimony. He said that what I'm saying is valid because the Father is my second witness. And so Jesus says, okay, if you can't accept this, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And what happened? Remember on the cross? When they lifted the Son of Man up on the cross, and that soldier shoved the spear through him, what did he say? Surely this was the Son of God. There's your second witness. If you don't believe the Father's witness about Jesus' testimony, then surely, Pharisees, listen to that dude. Your own guy, your own guard. He's my second witness that I am the Son of God, not just the Son of Man. He said, I do nothing on my own. I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me, he's with me. He's never left me alone. And I always do what pleases him. And in verse 30, I love this. When he's trying to explain himself to the Pharisees, those who were listening were actually being saved. It says in verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed in him. I just love that. You may be trying to reach one person, and you may feel like you're hitting a brick wall. You just can't get through to this person. Don't give up. You never know I picture it as a scattering process. You're throwing seed, and you're throwing seed at this hard-headed, pig-headed person that just doesn't want to believe. You have no idea where those seeds are actually falling on good soil. People who are seeing and observing and just accepting every word you say, even though you can't get anywhere with this other person. Just don't ever stop. Don't ever quit. You have no idea what seeds you might be planting or watering or weeding or whatever the case might be. That's what's having many believe. So in verse 31, to the Jews who did believe in him, Jesus kind of discerned what was happening there. So he turned to them, the good soil, the ones who were listening and receiving it. And he said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he offended them. You ever feel that way in life? You just can't get anywhere. We amen that. The truth sets us free. It hardened their hearts. What do you mean free? I don't need set free. What are you talking about? That's literally what they said here in verse 31. He said, verse 33. They answered him. They're like indignant. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They were receiving his word, and then something clicked, and I don't know. The enemy just loves to spread, you know, offense everywhere. Oh, it's such a tool of the enemy. Offense, the bait of Satan, right? John Bevere, read that book. It's amazing. Anyways, that's what's happening here. So now they're offended. He gives them this awesome truth that they should be clapping and rejoicing about, and instead their hearts are hardened, and they are all ticked off and offended at him. And so Jesus replied to them, "Very truly I tell you, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Does anybody sitting here this morning ever sin? Anybody? Please, everybody, just raise your hand. Let's just confess it. Double hand. Jumping. I'm a sinner. Yes. I've blown it so many times. I'm telling you, honestly, I'm a human being. I sinned this morning. You know, it's one of those things. Man, we live in this flesh and the spirit. So anyways, yes, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So there ain't a free person walking the face of this earth, you know. Now a slave has no place in the family, no permanent place, but a son belongs to it forever. So he's trying to listen, this is an encouraging word that I just gave you. You have sinned. That means you're a slave to sin. But if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, and yet here you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. You want to talk about a prophetic act with Joseph and Mary when there was no room at the inn for Jesus? I'm telling you, that speaks so many volumes prophetically, it's not even funny. To this very day, there is no room for Jesus in so many lives, in so many hearts. There is no room for some of his words because they're hard teachings and they offend us. I love it when I'm offended by the word of God. I don't know why people hear the word of God, get offended by it, and run away from him. I'm like, break me, Lord. I need broken so I can be healed. I need him to break away that hardness of my heart that gets offended by his truth. Just like they needed it. They were offended by his freedom because they're like, we're not slaves. We don't need your freedom. Yes, you do. You absolutely do. So this morning, as I'm sure you picked up on, we are learning that we are free. We are free. In Christ Jesus, you are free indeed. That is, if you've allowed Jesus to set you free. We are children of God. We are no longer slaves to sin. And the revelation that God gave to me, it came actually through, God usually speaks to me through natural circumstances. Just, I don't know, it's the way I listen to him apparently. You know, for those who don't know and don't follow me on Facebook, you know, my dog had gotten into a skunk a few weeks ago. It was not a pleasant experience, you know. I just did not like it. So we decided, I went out to Rural King, and I'm cheap. I invested $100, and we set up this, you know, nice-sized fence for them. And it was funny, because I set up this fence, and I opened the door, and the dogs are just, they're so happy. I'm like, you know, and I literally said that phrase. I'm like, they're so free. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's like, you see what just happened there? They're free. I can open the door and not worry about them. I don't have to worry about them chasing the neighbors, getting into our trash, getting into skunks. I don't have to worry about where they're at or what they're doing. And the dogs, their little tails are wagging. They have never even tried to push through that fence because there's some areas they could get out if they really wanted to. They don't even do it. They just run around, they're wagging their tail, they'll lay there in the sun and just soak it in, you know. They're as happy as can be in that fenced-in area. There's freedom by that boundary. And it seems like an oxymoron. But they know that there is safety and covering. They know they can go anywhere they want in there, run around, do anything, and they're not going to get yelled at. They're not going to get scolded. I'm not going to threaten to kick them in the head and get out my pistol, you know? I mean, but seriously, every time I open the door, they come in with their heads up and their tail wagging. when the dogs would come in before, they would have their head down and their tail down because they, I'm like, what'd you do? They're like kids, you know, they have personalities even though they're animals. It's just, man, but there's such spiritual reality to that. God gives us boundaries, not to steal away our fun and to steal away our freedom. It's actually to give us freedom. It's to actually protect us from, I can enjoy the freedom of the Lord and not worry about getting tripped up, not worry about anything. There's such freedom in his word and the boundaries that he has placed in our lives. It doesn't seem like freedom. It seems like restrictions, but it is freedom. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Man, if you're filled with the Spirit, you get it. You just get it. But in the flesh, what? I can't do this and I can't do that. You're just stealing all my fun away. You're just a fun sucker, you know? I mean, come on. I want to live my life. I want to be free. Well, that's not freedom. That doesn't set you free. That's what we're going to look at. So, last week, we learned this reality that to truly get free and to overcome something and to gain the victory and to keep that victory, you've got to fill your life up with something. You cannot get free of something and just live a good moral life. Jesus said you can't just clean up your house and leave it clean, because what are those old demons that used to bind you up going to do? And even as believers, trust me, the demons have some degree of access into your life, and that truth is, whatever access you give them, they'll take. Okay? Just because you're a spirit-filled, born-again believer doesn't necessarily mean that the demons are just going to leave you alone. If you welcome them into your life, they'll do whatever you allow them to do. It's just a reality. It's a biblical reality. That's why Jesus said, you can't just clean up your house and leave it empty, because that old demon's going to come along, see how awesome this place is, and bring seven of its buddies that are worse than it is. And how many people do you know? They went through a 12-step program, they ended up worse off in the end than they were in the beginning, even though for a season, they lived completely free of that addiction. Because we don't want an empty life that is void of sin. We want a full life with the Spirit and with the Word of God. It is only a full life that the demons just, there's no room for them. So they just keep moving on, right? We need to have the presence of God. We need to be Spirit-filled. Because if our lives are full of sin, there's no room for God's Word. There's no room for Jesus. But if our lives are full of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, the one who wrote it. The Spirit authored the Word of God. He's the one that spoke the utterance to the ones who wrote it. Man, you're going to have a life free of sin. There's no room for it. There's no room for one or the other. And the choice is yours in which you choose, right? One way or another, the truth is, you're going to be full of it. Okay? You're going to be full of it. You're either going to be full of sin and self and flesh, or you're going to be full of the Spirit and the Word of God and the presence of God. Your life is just an empty container, and it's not going to stay empty. It's going to get filled up by something, and it's up to us to choose what to fill it with. From a worldly perspective, this is how freedom is defined. And this is coming from the Oxford Dictionary. These are like, you know, we talk about testimony being validated by two or three witnesses. This is validated, an official definition of the word freedom. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as this, and this is a worldly perspective of it. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants, without hindrance or restraint, right? You know, to put in other words, I'll do whatever I want. I'll do whatever and whatever. I'll think what I want. I'll do what I want. I speak what I want. That's freedom. Freedom is just me being as me, bad to the bone, as much of me as I can get, right? You know, they define freedom as just doing, and that's what the world sees freedom as. And in America, we're a free country, and that means different things to different people, right? Some people think that just means whatever, you know? If I want to go out and punch you in the face, that's fine, you know? I shouldn't have to, you know, you mouthed off to me, so I shouldn't have to go to jail for that or get a fine or whatever, you know? I should be able to do whatever I want. Freedom! Freedom! And what comes to mind, because hello, we all live in this flesh, when we think of freedom, usually we think of sin. We think of sinful things to do. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to, you know, have any kind of restraint or anything over me. You know, that's usually what we think of. Sure, we're going to do some good things with our freedom, but more than not, we're going to do whatever we want, whatever we feel like doing, and however we feel like doing it. Sin, defined by God, is either the obvious one, doing the things you know you're not supposed to do, but James also gave a secondary definition of sin. Sin is also not doing the things that you are supposed to do. I mean, that's what we consider sin. It's missing the mark, whatever. Whatever God's purpose and destiny was for you, you missed it. And we look at that as freedom. Jesus, however, used some harsh imagery to radically oppose this worldly Oxford Dictionary definition of freedom. Because all of us who have lived long enough know that is not freedom, just doing whatever you want. There is not freedom in that. Jesus said this. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin isn't freedom. Sin is slavery. In fact, the Word of God literally says that we are not to do whatever we want. Trust me, I want to do some things that are not good. You know? There's some things in my life that come to my mind that I would not be good to do, but man, does my flesh want to do it, you know? You're not to do whatever you want. That is slavery, not freedom. And I want us to get this picture. You know, I know in this culture it's very taboo to talk about slavery, but it's still happening around the world. It's happening even here in this state, you know? You look at this, anyways, we're not going to talk about all that stuff that's happening right behind closed doors. That's the world's definition of freedom, and it's not freedom at all. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines freedom as this: liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. Freedom is not just doing whatever I want. Freedom is not being controlled and enslaved by something, not being enslaved. This is God's definition of freedom. Doing whatever you want is actually slavery. To sin is to be a slave to it. It's like, you know, you look at those giant, you know, huge bulls, and you just put that ring through its nose, and you can just lead it around anywhere, you know? It's crazy, isn't it? That's what sin is to us. It controls us. It enslaves us. It leads us where we don't want to go, and you got no control over it. It's got control over you. But that's the reality. Sin, it makes us promises, right? We wouldn't be tempted if it didn't promise us something good. And to a degree, it fulfills those promises. Sin does satisfy for a season. It does do what it says it's going to do for a time. But it hides the long-term effects. It's like those medications. You see people, you know, dancing all free. Like, you never have to struggle with depression again. I'm free! May cause diarrhea, death, suicidal thoughts, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it goes on for like... They fit 5 minutes of content in 5 seconds, so you don't know all the negative side effects, you know? Don't you love that? Trust me, if that woman was suffering just diarrheal side effects, she would not be jumping in the air free, you know? Stuff would be free that should not be free, okay? That's not freedom. But that's the worldly definition, and that's what sin promises. Sin promises, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to do da da da. You know, and we focus on the wrong thing, because it offers those fleshly benefits at the high cost of our freedom. According to Jesus' words, it enslaves us. Enslaves us. It's sort of like our favorite food being placed, you know, right on the action of a trap, right? I mean, it's pretty much it. Now, that mouse, it's going to enjoy that flavor of cheese for about a split second, right? But I'll tell you what, to that mouse, you know, man, that's smelling good right now, right? It leverages that mouse's weakness, and it leads to death, doesn't it? It's there. You see it, and you know it. And I've had tiny mice. They knew the cost. I put peanut butter in that little trap, and somehow it would lick that peanut butter clean. The trap would go off, but it never got it, you know? But I reset that trap enough times, and surely enough, he got it. He wasn't fast enough that one time, and that's what sin does. It'll let you get away with it. Let you get away with it. Just come, taste and see, you know? Taste and see. It's all right. It's okay. And next thing you know, you're enslaved by it. It tells you to jump, and you say, how high, you know? Trust me, but some of my, like, addictions, like, man, it would just control my thoughts. I'd be thinking about it all day long, you know? It controls you. It enslaves you. But it does give you that momentary satisfaction and gratification, right? Always. If it didn't, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't be tempted to do it. When we sin, we become a slave to it. Point taken. It controls us, it leads us, and it eventually leads us to death, according to God's word. And some Think about it. Sometimes it is a literal physical death. How many addicts have we lost even in our local community here because of just a simple drug addiction that they were powerless to overcome? We learned about this last week, powerless to overcome. They didn't have a relationship with Christ and didn't have the power to do it. Or if they did, they made poor choices, right? Sometimes it's a literal physical death, but sometimes it's just the death of relationships. Sometimes it's the death of finances or other resources. They lose their car, they lose their home, they lose their job. But it always leads to a spiritual and eternal death. Sin always, always leads to death. Sometimes it just takes a while. Sometimes it just takes a while for that death to set into effect. It's like having an ingrown toenail that you just never treat. And it takes a long time, but eventually you end up losing that toe, you end up losing that foot, you end up losing your leg. You know, that's how sin is. Sometimes it's quick and obvious and easy, and sometimes, and more often than not in a believer's life, it's the stuff you can hide. It's the sin that you can keep hidden in your life and still look like a free, spirit-filled believer, but you're letting that sin set in. It always leads to death. And this is not a new teaching. When Jesus said sin will enslave you, it's nothing new. In the very beginning, turn the whole way back, Genesis chapter 4. In the very beginning, there were these two brothers, the very first children on the face of the earth, Cain and Abel, right? We know everything about them. Talk about leading to death. I mean, come on. They knew what kind of offering was acceptable and pleasing to God. Both of them did. But Cain was like, you know what? I think this is better. I'm going to try it my way instead of God's way. I'm going to bring this offering instead. And so Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, it's so true. I was cooking burgers yesterday Nate's turning 16 here this week. And I did not turn away from the grill for a few seconds. I had no idea what went over it. Raw patties, you know, just, they're sneaky. That's how sin is. It's very sneaky. Just slips right in there, you know? This teaching of Jesus was nothing new. So it says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, to me, this indicates that up until this point, he had been bringing meat. He had been bringing what his brother, Abel, had been working and building up. But over the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And we know, according to God's law, that was the requirement. The firstborn, without spot, without blemish. You bring your best to the Lord. You know, when what falls in these plates is what's left over, this is the same thing what's happening here, you know? You give your first fruits, your best, that first to him. And so it says that the Lord looked on favor with Abel and with his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look on with favor. He accepted it, but he's like, eh. It's like when you order something in a restaurant, you're like, yeah, I know that's what I ordered, but I didn't look on with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face is downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, the Lord always pursues us in our sin. He's not afraid of sin. He's not scared of it. Never has he ran away from it. And so the Lord pursued Cain, and he said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? The choice is yours. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. God did something radical here that will mess with your theology. He personified sin, and he made it something different than your bad choices. He didn't say that because he brought a wrong offering, he sinned. He said, you brought a wrong offering, now sin is crouching at your door. Now, I can't unwrap all that theologically this morning, but just something the Holy Spirit showed me. You know, he separated the two. He's like, okay, you made a bad choice. Now, sin is crouching at your door. He personified it, and it gave it this vision of what it looks like, a very vivid picture. The same way that Jesus used slavery as this vivid imagery of what sin is. God, in the beginning, used this idea of something crouching, wanting to devour him, wanting to tame him, because that's literally what he said. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He has a choice still. He made a bad choice, sin's crouching his door, it wants to have him, and he's still got another choice. You're going to either be overcome by sin, or you're going to overcome sin. And it's the same choice for us today, probably, what, 6,000 years later. The choice is still yours. Sin is crouching, it wants to have you. Are you going to allow it to have you for dinner, or are you going to have it for dinner? Are you going to choose to sin, or are you going to choose to overcome sin? Because it wants to have us, it wants to enslave us, and it is our choice. Praise be to God. Jesus gave us the empowerment that we have a choice. Before Christ, we were powerless. We did whatever this flesh wanted us to do. We did whatever we thought was right. We did whatever we felt was right. But now we have a relationship with God. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered to choose what is right, even when it contradicts what I think is right. We choose what God says is right, and we overcome sin. We're no longer powerless. We've been empowered. But we've got to be on our guard. What God told Cain is that sin is crouching at his door, wanting to have us, and he wasn't lying. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. He said this way, if you think you're standing firm, you better be on your guard and be careful that you don't fall. Because no temptation has ever overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Sin is sin is sin is sin. It's nothing new. You know, this world comes up with, they think it's new creative ways to sin. It isn't. It's been done before, you know. Nothing is new under the sun. But he says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. We all are going through it. There's nothing you can tell me that's going to surprise me. Probably nothing you can tell me that I haven't been tempted with myself. You know what I love? There is nothing that you can bring to Jesus that he was not tempted by in the flesh. You've got a high priest who has been tempted and tried in every way we are, yet was without sin. So you don't ever have to be ashamed of what you're tempted to sin into. And it says this, and God is faithful, verse 13. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, praise be to God that he's faithful that way. Now, that means I'm never without an excuse, right? I can never say, yeah, I did this, but it was because of this. No. You did it because that was there, your escape hatch. Big old sign, flashing lights, this is the way out, and you didn't take it. It's on you. It's on me. Every time I sin, it's not God's fault. It's not the devil made me do it. It's because I chose sin. I did not choose the way out. And it's important for us to understand, to be tempted is not to sin. We can be tempted to sin and never actually, walk in sin. It's possible to do that. Jesus was tempted, yet he never sinned. Just because you're being tempted in a certain way, that doesn't mean you're guilty of that sin. I know some people that are walking through that right now. I'm tempted to live this kind of lifestyle. I'm not choosing it. You're not living, you know, don't let the enemy condemn you of sin that you're not guilty of. Just because you're tempted does not mean that you're guilty of it. If you've taken the way out, then praise be to God, you've got the victory. You're an overcomer. You've got this, right? If we don't give into it. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says this. He says it in a few verses that would take me an hour to explain, so I'll just say it. And again, this is very clear, bold language about sin. He says, when we're tempted, no one should ever say, God is tempting me. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does God ever tempt anyone, okay? Theological, biblical, solid found foundation. God does not tempt you to sin. So where does temptation come from? Well, I'm glad you asked, because James explains it here. In verse 14, it says, every person is tempted whenever they're dragged away by their own evil desires, whenever they are enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's a big boy, when it's all grown up, it gives birth to death. Death is like, you know, your temptation's grandchild. Vivid imagery that James uses here, but he wants us to get this idea in this picture. None of us are ever tempted by God. We're tempted by ourselves, our own evil fleshly desires. And just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. When you're tempted, you get drug away. Again, the idea of slavery, the idea of that ring in that bull's nose, you know, you get drug away. You're dragged away by your own evil desires, and you're enticed. You're shown that choice morsel on the action of the trap. And then, after you've been deceived and you eat of it, what happens is it's birthed in your life. Sin is birthed in your life, and it grows, and it takes time, but eventually it gives birth to death. So the choice is always ours. God is faithful. He will never tempt us. He will never allow us to be tempted more than we can handle, and he will always make a way out. The trifold goodness of God. He will never tempt you. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will always make a way out. But he always leaves the choice in our hands. Do you know why he does that? So he can bless you whenever you choose the way out. He can't bless you without a choice. You choose life or death. You choose blessing or cursing. You choose. It's our choice to sin or not to sin, to overcome and to rule over sin, or to allow it to rule over and overcome me. The choice is always in our hands, to be enslaved or be free. Freedom is always our choice if we choose it. It's always ours. The Son will always set you free, and you will always be free indeed if you so choose. You are a free people. There is no liberty. There's no liberty if anything has control over you. God, the Holy Spirit within you, he will never force control over you. There's no freedom in that. He gives you true liberty, true freedom by the truest sense. He's not like sin where he drags you off and makes you do things you don't want to do. He leaves the choice in your hands. That's true freedom, true proper liberty. And the freedom that Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit is a freedom unlike any other. Nothing can steal away your freedom. Nothing can. Your flesh can't, the enemy can't, the demons can't, your government can't. Nothing can steal away the freedom that Christ has given us. It is a true and a complete and a perfect freedom. We have been transferred from being powerless to powerful. You never have to submit to your own flesh and your own opinions and your own will again. You can always choose that way out. And I was going to talk about this, but I'm going to just skip over it for time's sake and for glazing you over sake about the difference between the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit. Read it in Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to, because there's no condemnation in Christ for you anymore. We choose. We choose to live by the Spirit or to live by the flesh. Jesus overcame them both, and he gives you the authority to overcome. So you are free. You have been empowered to overcome every temptation and to walk in complete and total freedom. You can be like my puppy dogs in that fence. You stay inside the boundaries the Lord has given you. Do whatever you want. Pee on that tool, that pole if you want. I mean, sniff that ground. Roll around in that dirt. Whatever makes you happy, you're free to do it, Life, liberty, and happiness. Man, there's something prophetic about that too. There's something for, we want the happiness, the pursuit of happiness. We don't want to really look at what life and liberty really are, right? We know being born again is truly living. We know freedom, liberty is this, those boundaries. There's a reason that the freest nation on the earth came up with what? Laws. There's freedom here. There's freedom when y'all stay within this, right? There's freedom in it. To the world, it looks like slavery. It looks like it's taking your fun away. To the Spirit-filled believer, we have tasted and seen that is truly living life to its fullest, is when I stay in those boundaries God has. I can be who I want to be and not worry about getting tripped up. I don't have to worry about a skunk spraying me and stinking for the rest of my life, When I stay inside the covering of the Lord, there's freedom. There's total and complete freedom there. And you are a free people. You have been set free. That is your identity. You are like the symbol of freedom. Jesus said that he's the light of the world. He now said you're the light of the world. You're like a lighthouse bringing ships to their freedom, bringing people, drawing people under the covering of the Lord so they can be set free. It's not to draw them into the bondage of the Lord to become a slave to him. It's to draw them into true and complete freedom from the slavery of their sins. We've been set free to serve others. We've been set free for another purpose as well. And this is what we're going to end on and focus on this morning. You've been set free to actually shine the glory of the Lord. It's just amazing to think about this. We go back to Moses. in the Old Testament. And when he would go into the presence of God, and he was one of the first ones that boldly said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord didn't deny him that request. He showed him his glory. But when Moses would go into the tent of the meeting, and they would hang out face to face like friends, and he would leave the presence of the Lord, his face would literally shine. It would beam with the glory of the Lord. And it kind of freaked people out. So what Moses did was he put a veil on. He covered himself up as to not scare the people whenever he would come out of the presence of the Lord. But there was another reason that Moses wore that veil. And it's one that we don't really like to think about. The reality is, over time, when he had chosen to remain out of the tent of the meeting, when he was not staying filled with the presence of God, not staying in that, that glory would fade. And he would become like the common ordinary people around him, right? That's why I stopped using this. I'm throwing batteries everywhere. That's why Moses would wear a veil. Not just to hide the glory from the people so that they wouldn't be freaked out. He also wore the veil to hide his shame, that the only glory that rested on him was the glory that he had when he spent time with God. And he didn't want people seeing that fade. And so we turn now to the New Testament reality of that. Because we have been set free, not just so that we can live a good life of abundance and prosperity because we're not getting tripped up in the things of the world. We are not just set free, as we learned last week, to be able to serve people humbly. We have been set free because you are called, as temples of the Holy Spirit, to carry and to emanate the glory of God. God has chosen for his glory to rest with you in increasing measures from glory to glory, from the old glory of the temple of the Old Testament to the greater glory of the physical presence of God, the Holy Spirit within you. And we read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 18. And that's what God wants to do. The Lord wants to pour out his Spirit into your life. He wants to fill you with the glory of the Lord. And he's going to do that as you walk in freedom. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Now the ministry that brought death," and this is speaking of the Old Testament, the covenant law with Moses, "that ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone," remember the Ten Commandments, you'll be seeing that on TV here soon. Well, I don't know, you probably won't. Not in this cancel culture, they'll probably take Ten Commandments off TV too, but get out the old VHS tape of Charles Heston, you know. I remember that, three, 4 hour. It felt like 8 hours when I was little. I'm like, what is this even about? And I just, whatever, you know, can we watch something good? Now I get it, and I love it, you know, what was being portrayed there. But that old ministry through the law and the covenant, it brought death. It was given on letters of stone, but it came with glory. It came with a degree of glory. And it said so that the Israelites could not look steadily into the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry now of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory at all in comparison with the now surpassing glory. And if that which was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts from glory to glory to an increasing, ever-increasing, greater glory. And verse 12 says, "Therefore, since we have this hope, we are very bold." You've been set free. That freedom should give you boldness. My dogs were timid. They had their head down and their tail between their legs, even if they did something that was right, but they thought I might not be happy with it. Now, if my spiritless animals can have that expression, how much more do we? How much more do we have timidity because we think we might have done something wrong to offend God, and we're not really sure, and so we enter his presence kind of like, I don't know if I'm going to get praised or if I'm going to get condemned here, and you're not really sure. When you understand the ministry that we have now, the freedom that we have in Christ, when you have been set free of all of that shame and condemnation, when you've been set free from the spirit of the law that tries to bring death on you, because now you're alive, you can come boldly before the throne room of God. You can just bounce up on Jesus' lap. And there's no shame, there's no condemnation, there's no fear, there is boldness. We can come boldly before the throne room of God. Since we have this hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Their minds were dull. Just saw that in the account with Jesus and the Pharisees, right? Their minds were dull. They just didn't get it. And to this very day, that same veil remains whenever the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because it is only in Christ that it is taken away. I mean, come on. That morning when Christ gave up, not that morning, that afternoon when Christ gave up his life on the cross, the veil was torn. That was so much more symbolic than we understand. This is another reality of it. It was torn so that the glory of the Lord that rested in the Ark of the Covenant could now be unveiled and poured out onto mankind. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. The glory of God fills our lives. There, you go too. Just be that way. You go too. Sorry. I can't stand still. It's just me. I feel like I can't put it into words. I feel like we miss it. The glory of God. I mean, the glory of God fills our lives. It was transient with Moses. It would fade away. The glory you have received, it's not going to fade away. It's going to increase as we move toward eternity. You're going from glory to glory. There was nothing wrong with it. It works. I just keep popping the batteries out. You found it. No. What's lost has been found. Yeah. My clicker. Woo. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, Lord. God does good things in your life, you know. Seek and you'll find. No idea how excited I am to have this thing back. The battery doesn't fall out because it has the cover. I can fly around everywhere. No one's going to get hurt. There's freedom. There is freedom in this little covering. I don't have to worry about accidentally moving the remote and knocking someone out with a AAA battery, you know? There's freedom when we're put under the covering of God. Right? Come on. He's so good, Lord. He's so good. There's power. There's power. Whew, when you walk under his covering, there is an anointing. I mean, seriously. Things change. There's a glory. I can't fathom that. How in the world can I be worthy to receive a greater glory than Moses did? How can I be found worthy to not just chat with God face to face every now and then in the tent of the meeting, but instead God's like, you're my tent of the meeting. My flesh that is so prone to sin, so tempted, so weak, God's like, that tent, I'm going to fill my glory with. I'm going to come and I'm going to sup with you. I'm going to hang out with you. We're going to just live life together. I'm going to fill you with my power, with my glory, with my splendor. It's just, it's overwhelming to think about. I can't put it into words. Just how glorious it is. It's overwhelming. The love that God has for us. He would fill us with his glory. And so it says in verse 16, when anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. And we all, with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit within. I mean, just think about ever-increasing. There's nothing I can do to mess that up. There's no sin that I can commit that can screw up the glory of God. He won't remove it from me. It blows me away. I don't feel worthy of it. And we don't need to be like Moses, though. We don't need to hide it. You know, when I choose to sin and when I'm just a bonehead and I screw it up and I got to confess it and ask forgiveness, the glory of the Lord is still there. He didn't run away from me because of my sin. He pursued me because of my sin. The same way he pursued Adam and Eve in the garden. The same way that he pursued Cain when he blew it. The same way he pursued Saul on the road to Damascus, ready to kill Christians. The same way he pursued all of us. He pursues us because he loves us. And it is his honor to pour out his glory into broken vessels like you and I. The reality is, the more broken we are, the greater his glory can shine through it. When Paul begged for his demonic torment to be taken away from him, Jesus, he literally said, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness." The more broken of a person you are, the more glory can shine through your life. It's his glory within you. It is not you, it is Christ in you. You are set free. Even when you trip up and you fall in it again, you are still set free by the Son. So choose life, choose freedom, choose blessing. Let the glory fill you to overflowing. You are a Spirit-filled temple of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom in your life. You don't have to be enslaved anymore. You always have a choice. You can rise up above this. You've got this. You've been empowered to rise up above it. You don't have to be conquered by sin anymore. You can conquer sin. And every minute of every waking day, you can choose freedom. It doesn't matter if you fall 6 times. You know who the righteous person is? Not the one that gets it right 7 times. The righteous person, according to God's word, is the one that falls on their face 6 times, but on the 7th time, they stand up. And they only stand up and conquer sin because every time they fell, they stood up again. And they said, "I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to get it right this time." And all of us have that testimony. That is just the faithfulness and the goodness and the glory of God. Doesn't matter how many times you got ensnared in it. You know what he's always going to do? Boop, boop. There's the escape hatch. It's right here. You got it this time. And you choose not to take it. All right. And then you get tempted again. Okay. Boop, boop. Right here it is. Escape hatch. You got this. You can do this. You know. He'll do that for us every stinking time. Because he is good. And he is faithful. Even when I am weak and a bonehead and stupid. He is still good and faithful. And not only will he make that way out, he will give you the power to take it. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will never tempt you himself. And he will always choose to fill you with glory. Because that's what we need to get the victory in our lives. That's what we need to take that way out and to gain the victory. We need the presence of God. We need the glory of God. We need the infilling, more of him and less of me. Especially when I am super broken. I need more of him to fill those gaps. There's something so prophetic about that too. There's just when you're a broken vessel, that broken jar of clay, you need more of the glory of the Lord to fill in those gaping holes. And that which is lacking in your life, he's not going to choose another person, another jar to take theirs and to give it to you. He's just going to fill it with his glory, with his presence. He's going to make it new. And it's going to be glorious. And everyone's going to be able to see his glory through your brokenness. They're going to see that hole that was in your life, and they're going to see it filled with God. They're going to see him when they see you. So don't be ashamed of your brokenness. Don't be ashamed of your past mistakes. Don't be ashamed of who you are today. Don't be ashamed that you blew it this morning, because today is a new day. His salvation is here and now, and he is waiting to fill you to overflowing with an ever-increasing amount of his glory. Oh, wow. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. We just confess this morning that we need you, Lord. Oh, we need your freedom, Jesus. We need you to set us free indeed. So, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us with your glory here this morning. There is nothing hidden from you. You know my sin. You know my shame. You know my weaknesses. Jesus, let your grace be enough. Let your grace fill my life right now. Lord, forgive me for hiding this sin in my life. This morning, I openly and freely confess it to you Because there is freedom in the truth. There is healing in confession. And there is glory when I let you fill that place that is missing in my life. Let your glory fall. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Minister that new covenant to those who need it this morning. And that's every one of us. Holy Spirit, minister that new covenant to us. Fill us with your glory. Show us your glory. Let it fall and let it fill us in an increasing measure. We want to be like Moses. We want to talk to you face to face. We want to sense your presence here with us, Lord. We don't want to leave this place without you. We are demanding more of your glory, Lord. Your word promised it. We want it, Lord. More of you and less of us, Lord. Forgive us of all of our sin, Lord. Forgive us of all of our lies of hiding these things in our lives, Lord. Today is a day of freedom. Today is a day of deliverance. Today is a day of confession. Whew, thank you, Lord.